For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's January 27th. We're in Parshas Naso. We're on page 752 at the bottom. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. And tonight we're going to begin the discussion of Sota. This is where the Torah talks about Sota, which is the woman who is accused of being not faithful in a marriage. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Leimar. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber O Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. Ve'amarta alehem, and you shall say to them, Ish ish ki siste ishto. Each man, when his wife shall turn away, shall turn aside, they say go astray. She'll turn away. Umala vomal, and she will be treacherous against him. Veshachav isho sa shichvas zera. And a man, meaning other than her husband, will be intimate with her. V'ne'ala me'ne isha, and it was unknown to the eyes of her husband. V'nistera, and she was in seclusion. V'hinitma'a, and she became impure, she became defiled. V'eid ein ba, there is no witness to what she did. V'hi lo nispasa, and she was not forced. It was consensual. Ve'avar lav ruach kina v'kineis ishto. And prior to this happening, it passed upon him a spirit of jealousy, and he was kineis ishto. Now they translate that as warned his wife. It happens to be the same verb as jealous, but it means that he warned his wife, v'hinitma, and she may have become impure, or a spirit of jealousy passed over him, and he warned his wife, v'hilonitma, and she did not become impure. It's unknown. He warned her, he doesn't know what happened. So then he's going to bring his wife as a sota. Now before we read any further, let's explain the process of a man bringing his wife as a sota. What exactly happened? So the Gemara explains, based on these psukim, that we know that it is prohibited for a woman who is married to be in seclusion with a man who is not her relative. That is asur, that has nothing to do with what we read over here. That is based on a different pasuk in the Torah, that we know that arayos, that people who are not allowed to have certain relationships, are not allowed to be intimate with each other, are not allowed to be in seclusion. This is a rule that is from the Torah, that a married woman cannot be in seclusion with another man. For the sota, what happened is that a husband suspected his wife of getting too close with another man. And he warned her in front of witnesses not to be in seclusion with a specific man. So let's give some names. Reuven is married to Sprinza, and he sees that Sprinza is getting familiar with Shimon. So Reuven warns Sprinza in front of witnesses not to be in seclusion with Shimon. Now keep in mind that Sprinza is not allowed to be in seclusion with Shimon irrespective of what her husband says. The Torah already tells us that yichud, seclusion, is prohibited. That is a violation of a Torah law. But Reuven warns his wife Sprinza not to be in seclusion with Shimon, and he does this in front of witnesses. Then Sprinza anyway goes and he's in seclusion with Shimon. So in that's the case where Reuven brings his wife Sprinsa as a sota. Now we don't know what happened between Sprinsa and Shimon, but you understand that things don't look good. This is not a case of a man who is seeing ghosts. This is a case of a man who warned his wife about something which she wasn't allowed to do anyway. That's like saying to somebody, I really don't want you to eat a cheeseburger. You can't eat a cheeseburger anyway. So he warned her about something which she's not allowed to do in the first place, and then she went and did it anyway. So she's definitely not an innocent lady. This is a woman who is not keeping the Torah properly.
How do you know she did
it? With witnesses.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, this is a woman who is definitely violating the Torah, but we don't know how much she violated the Torah. That's the point. We know she violated the Torah. She was in seclusion. But we don't know if she actually was intimate with this man or not. And that's the case where Reuven brings his wife to the Kohen as a suspected sota. That's the case that we're talking about. Pasuk Tezva, verse 15. Vehivio ish es ishto el kohen, so the man will bring his wife to the kohen. Vehivio es karbana aleha, he shall bring her karban on her behalf. There's a karban, the sota, we know she's going to drink the water, but there's also a karban that is brought. That karban is asiris ha'efa kamach saorim. It's a tenth of an efa, which is the typical size of a meal offering. However, this one is kemach. Kemach is not fine flour. Normally, a mincha is brought with soles, fine flour. This one, it's not fine flour. It's more of a coarse flour, kemach. Saorim, and it is barley. Normally, a meal offering is with wheat. This one is barley. Lo yitzok alav shemen, no oil shall be poured on it. Lo yitan alav lavona, and no spices should be put upon it. Normally, a mincha meal offering gets both oil and spices, but this one does not. Ki minchas kinaos hu, because it is a mincha of kinaos, of jealousy. Minchas zikaron, it's a mincha of remembrance, meaning, what is it remembering? Mazkeres avon. It is remembering or bringing up her sin, that she has done something wrong. So this mincha is brought. The Gemara says that no oil is added, because oil, of course, is compared to or, to light. Shemen is used to light a fire. And she has done something that is not something that deserves light. She's behaved in darkness. And she doesn't get lavona. No spices are brought on her karban, because the imahos, our matriarchs, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, in Shir HaShirim, are compared to levona, to spices, to sweet-smelling spices. She has not behaved like our matriarchs, and therefore her karban does not get levona. In addition, her karban is not a beautiful karban. It is, as we said, coarse flour rather than fine flour. And barley instead of wheat, because barley is considered to be more of an animal food, and she has behaved as an animal behaves, and therefore the carbon reflects that it is barley. Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. V'ikrivo saha kohen, the kohen shall bring her close, meaning bring her to in front of the Beis HaMikdash. V'hamidah lifnei Hashem, and will stand her before Hashem. So he brings her in front of the Beis HaMikdash. V'lakach ha-kohen mayim kedoshim bichli chares, and the kohen takes holy water in an earthenware utensil. Where's this water taken from? It's taken from the kiyar. It's taken from the basin from which the Kohanim wash their hands and feet before they do the avoda. And that is specific. We'll discuss that. Umin ha'afara shiyeh b'karka mishkan, and from the dirt that is on the ground of the Mishkan, or the Beis HaMikdash, yikach ha'kohen, the Kohen shall take v'nasan el hamayim, and place on the water. The floor of the Beis HaMikdash was marble. But what they did is they kept a square of marble that was that had been cut out, and it was in the ground, but there was a finger hold, and it could be lifted up off the ground, revealing the dirt underneath, and from that dirt they would take in case they needed dirt for a sota, and that was added to the water. V'hemina kohen esal yisha lifnei Hashem, the kohen shall stand the woman before Hashem. Two psukim ago, in Tezayin in 16, it already said that Hamidah lifnei Hashem will stand there before Hashem. So our sages explain that the Kohen would move her around from place to place in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was a large building, large area, and they would continually move her around. The idea was to wear her out, because what's going to happen over here is that they're going to erase the name of Hashem into the water. We're trying to avoid doing that. We'd much rather that she admit her sin and not have to drink the water. So, therefore, in order to get her to wear her down a little bit, maybe break down her defenses, so they move her around. In the event that she would admit that she did the sin, she would not be killed, because we have no witnesses that she did the sin. Adultery is only put to death if there is warning and witnesses. There are no witnesses here. The whole reason why her husband is bringing her to drink from the sota waters, because we don't know what happened. The only witness is that she was in seclusion, but that's not enough to kill somebody. Therefore, if she would admit that she did the sin, then she will be forced to have a divorce and lose her ksuba. That would be the consequences for what she did. But she would not be killed. Would not be killed, no, because there's no witnesses. If she drinks the water and she did the sin, then she's going to blow up. So we'd much prefer that she admit the sin, if she did it. Better she admit the sin. The name of Hashem is not erased. The woman does not blow up. She has to get divorced. She loses her ksuba. And then it's between her and Hashem. She can do tshuva. That's, a person did a sin. Anybody does a sin, you do tshuva. But if she continues in this process and she is guilty, then first of all, we're going to erase the name of Hashem, and she's going to blow up. So we're trying to avoid that eventuality. Yeah?
So does she have to have a warning? Does the husband have to give her, does he have to have, not suspicion, but does there have to have been an event, and then a warning, and then...
Yes. In order for her to drink from the sota water, in order for this process to happen, to trigger this process, he has to be suspicious of a specific man, warn her about that man, and then she has to be in seclusion with that man. Okay. Right. Okay. Yeah.
Are there circumstances where the husband is denied the right to bring sota?
Yes. Yeah, we'll discuss that. Yes, there are circumstances where he cannot bring her as a sota. Yes, we'll bring that up. Yes.
So, Rabbi Pransky, it sounds like the emphasis is on... the problem with her drinking the water is that we're going to destroy the name of Hashem. But it seems also that that she should also be the focus, because she's a human being.
Both are focus. Both. There are both issues going on over here. We don't want her to blow up. We have no interest in someone blowing up.
Yeah. So to give her a chance to do
Teshuvah. Yeah. Yeah. It's much better if she'll admit her sin. In fact, the Gemara says that they talk to her and they tell her examples of big people who did sins and admitted. Like Yehuda, like Reuven, whoever it is. We go through and we show examples of big people who did Averos and they admitted their sins. So it's not pleasant to admit a sin. I mean, it's embarrassing, and it means there are consequences. A person does a sin, there are consequences they did a sin. But it's definitely better than the alternative. So we'd rather that she admit if she did this sin.
So the guy, she's called the sota, but the guy that she was in seclusion with, what's he called?
He's not called anything yet. Yeah. I mean, he did an Avera. So he also did an Avera, but he's not called anything yet.
And he's not He doesn't have to go to a Kohen. He doesn't have to do anything yet.
No, only her.
He's free and clear.
Only her. Only her.
At this point.
Only her.
Not free and clear.
He did an Avera.
He did an Avera. He was in seclusion with a married woman.
Right. He did an Avera. But the, but the,
no, there's witnesses to the seclusion.
Yeah. But he doesn't have to drink anything.
No, only she does. Only she does. It's going to be completely on her.
Well, now, you know, sometimes you have men that are jealous, that are suspicious, and nothing is founded, but they're machas and mana, and there's politics, and they can smear her name when she's innocent.
No, they can't. She has to be in seclusion with another man. She has to deliberately go. You know, again, let me emphasize: we are not talking about a righteous woman. We are talking about a sinful woman. The sota is a sinful woman. We just don't know how much she sinned, but she's not a righteous woman. Don't feel bad for this lady. She behaved in a promiscuous manner with another man, and she's a married woman. That's for sure. If that hasn't happened, she can't drink the water. You can't bring a sota. The whole discussion of sota does not begin unless she's already behaved in a promiscuous manner. This is not someone you should feel bad for. Now, we don't know what happened, though, so therefore you can't just kill her. So that this is the process that we go through over here. Yeah.
I thought when Hannah was davening, she said that if Hashem doesn't give her a son, she'll become a sota, so she'll be proven innocent and will get a son. So in that case, that's an innocent woman who's purposely planning on becoming a sota.
It's not a simple thing. All the commentaries ask over there, how could she do that? I mean, she's saying she'll do an Avera. Because
right.
Being in seclusion is an Avera.
She's that desperate to have a child.
Yeah, I get it, but Chana doesn't do an Avera. You know, like, he can't. I mean, she was a righteous woman. Mm-hmm. So that's a difficult example. You're right. That's a hard case to explain. Okay. Because what does that mean exactly? She, in the end, she didn't do that, but you're right. She did.
She
the Gemara says that she threatened to do that.
Yeah.
Because if she passes the test, she has a child.
No, right. No, it's true. That's the payoff.
Right.
That's the payoff. But to get there, she has to do a sin.
Right.
It's not getting there, you know, like, we'll just go drink the water. There's a sin involved. The Chana doesn't do sins wantonly.
Someone asked that. It says later on that if she passes the test, she can have children. But this is a sinful...
Yes.
If she was a woman, and she's going to get this reward.
Yes, because as we'll see, this is going to be a very, very degrading process. As we'll see. We're not even halfway done. You'll see, it's an extreme... Even if she doesn't blow up, it's an extremely degrading process. As we'll see. So,
the man gets nothing.
What's that?
The man gets nothing.
Yeah.
At this point.
Hold on. So, but I'm not. Let's. We're not going to whitewash this. She's going to. The grading process is on her, not on him. It's clear. It's clear that it's on her. So the Kohen stands her before Hashem, as we said. He's moving her around, trying to wear her down. Ufaras rosh ha'isha, and he uncovers the head of the woman. Now this means that the typical way that a married woman would have her hair, besides being covered, it would also be braided. It would be, if she had long hair, it would be all braided up. So it would be undone. Everything, all her hair would be exposed and also undone. No braids or any kind of whatever you call it. Nothing.
Anything.
Yeah, nothing holding up the hair. Right. Vinasan al kapeha. Es minchas ha zikaron, and he would put on her hands the mincha of remembrance. So she would hold the meal offering in her hand. This is again to wear her down. Minchas kinaos hi, it's a mincha of jealousy. Uviyana kohen yiu mehamarim hamaarerim, and in the hands of the kohen would be the bitter waters that would cause her to be cursed. Because the waters, if she did the sin, are going to blow her up. They're going to cause her to be cursed. Now, even though the Torah says it at this point, but the water hasn't yet been prepared. They have not yet erased the name of Hashem. That will happen later. So, but it's telling us what's going to be happening later on. What the Torah only mentions about the hair explicitly, but the Gemara derives from the verses that it's not only that her hair is uncovered and the hair is allowed to fall loose, but in addition, her clothing is torn. The Kohen tears her clothing. Then they take a coarse rope, and they tie the coarse rope around her clothing on her chest to hold the clothing up so it doesn't fall down. But it is torn to make her ugly. The point is to make her look ugly and degraded. If she has jewelry, the jewelry is removed. If her clothing is beautiful clothing, then she is given ugly clothing to wear, and it is torn, and a coarse rope is tied around to hold the clothing up. As I said, it is an extremely degrading process. In addition, we will learn later on that women, particularly, anybody is allowed to come to see what's going on with the sota. Everybody's allowed. It's not a private ceremony. Everybody's allowed into the Beis Medrash to watch. And the women are required to come to watch. All the women in the vicinity must come watch what happens to the sota.
Wait a second.
I'm just saying again. We are degrading this woman. You don't have to like it, but that's what's happening. Vishbia osaha kohen, the kohen makes her swear. Ve'amar el ha'isha, and he says to the woman, Im lo shachav ish osach, if a man did not live with you, v'im lo satis tumatachas ishech, and if you did not go astray and become defiled under your husband, then hinaki mimei hamarim hamarim ha'ela, then you will become clean from these bitter waters that cause a curse. Va'at, but you, ki satis tachas isheich, if you did go astray under your husband, v'chini tmeis, and if you became defiled, v'yitain ish bach es shichavto, this is very graphic, the coin doesn't hint around, it doesn't beat around the bush, and a man was intimate with you, mi baladei isheich, besides your husband, so then what's going to happen? V'yishbia kohenes ha'isha bishvuas ha'Allah, and the kohen will make her swear with this swear of a curse. V'amara kohen lo'isha, the kohen will say to the woman, Yitain Hashem osach, Hashem should put you le'Allah v'lishvua b'soch amech, as a curse and an oath amongst your nation. This means that people will use you as their example. When they want to curse someone, they'll say, you should be like Sprinza, just like she blew up. That's going to be a curse people are going to use. They're going to use your name to curse other people. And they're going to swear by you. They're going to say, I swear I should be like Sprinza if I'm lying. That's what they're going to do. They're going to use you as the example of a curse and an oath. Not only that, besoch amech, it's going to be in the midst of your nation. All your friends, all your family members, everybody who knows you, your name is going to become a household name of degradation amongst Klal Yisrael. Beseis Hashem es yireichech nofeles, when Hashem puts your yireichaim, which are the thighs, nofeles would fall off, vespitnech tzava, and your stomach blowing up. The truth is that the order would be the stomach first, because the water causes, it destroys the body on the way down. So the stomach is first. But the reason why it's said in the reverse order is because this is the order that the way the sin happened. And so therefore the Yerechaim are mentioned first and then the stomach. Uvo amayim hama'arim ha'ela b'me'ayich, and this water that causes a curse will come into your insides, to your ears, latzbos beten, to cause the stomach to blow up, v'lan pil yareich, and to cause the thighs to fall off, v'amra ha'isha amen amen, and the woman says amen amen. And here you have the word amen in the Torah. Amen means I agree. That's what amen means. When we say amen, amen comes from the word emuna, to be faithful, but it means I agree to what is being said. She does not utter the oath. The kohen says the oath, and then she says amen. The reason why she says amen, amen twice, why does she say it two times? The Gemara explains that once she's in this process, remember, you can't, the process doesn't begin until her husband has a suspicion about a specific man, warns her, and then she's in seclusion with that man, then this happens. But once she's there and the oath is taken, then it doesn't matter whether she committed adultery with this man or with any other man. Either way, she'll blow up. it's irrelevant whether it's this man or someone else. That's why it's amen, amen. It's a double amen, whether it was this man or whether it was a different man. Whether it was this incident or whether it was a different incident. Meaning, he can't bring his wife to drink from the water unless there is this incident of the seclusion with the man that he accused her of. But once it's happening, then the oath will cover any incident. Throughout her marriage, if she was ever unfaithful throughout her marriage, then she will blow up from this water. It does not have to be from the man that the whole thing got triggered because of.
So, if men are allowed to watch this, I thought men shouldn't see a woman's head uncovered. So, how can they be allowed to watch this?
She's been completely degraded. The Gemara says that there's no Yetzer Hara in this case because she's in a completely degraded state. The whole Yetzer Hara is removed.
And to use her name as a curse, which is fine to try to keep her from doing this. But if she's got children, how would they feel like their
mother's
name being used to curse and they're innocent?
Right.
Like, I don't understand that.
It's a terrible thing.
She
the kids are going to become orphans also. It's also a terrible
That's
thing.
That's the reason why she shouldn't do it. She should think about
right.
it.
The
Torah...
The
Torah... To be affected by it, she shouldn't do it in the first place.
The Torah is taking this very, very seriously. We live in a very, very promiscuous world. And the behavior that goes on around us is disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. Mm-hmm. For a married woman and another man to have a relationship is disgusting. It is despicable. It is a horrific act. It is like murder. It is terrible. And it destroys the world. And the Torah is not pulling punches. If a woman is going to behave in a promiscuous manner that is sinful, this is what's going to happen, and everybody's going to see it, and it's going to be horrible. And it will be terrible for her, terrible for her family, terrible for everybody. This is what happens in a promiscuous world. That is what the Torah is trying to get across over here. And we're not done yet. It gets worse. Yeah.
I understand what you're saying, and I understand what's going on. What I don't understand is, like, you know, as you said, you know, men watching. She could be just as degraded, you know, in front of other women.
It's worth.
Why do the men have to watch? I mean, you can't tell me that there's some men that don't get their jollies off.
I don't think so. Not in this case. I'm telling you, this is the point over here is that people should see this and say, wow, this is horrible. This is just terrible. It's like watching an execution. Even if she doesn't blow up, it's like watching an execution. You're watching it, just a person being dragged through the mud. It's a horrible thing to watch.
They bought tickets to go watch the execution. Yeah, they enjoyed it.
We hope that we don't behave that way. We hope so.
Now, is her husband watching?
He's right there.
So he's got front row seats.
He brought her to the going. Yeah.
Did it happen?
Did it ever happen?
Yeah.
It seems like it did happen.
It did happen.
I don't know if everything went through, as we'll see. We'll talk about the process where it gets stopped and doesn't continue. We'll talk about that. The Pasuk Chav Gimel, verse 23. The Chasav es ha'olos ha'ela ha'kohen ba'sefer. The Kohen writes these curses on a scroll. So he writes it on a sefer. We say sefer is a book, but they didn't have books. It was a scroll. On a parchment and a scroll. Umacha el mea marim, and he erases it into the bitter waters. So these curses have Hashem's name in it. These psukim we just read, these are the ones that are written down. And they are then erased into the water. So Hashem's name gets erased into the water. And then V'hishka es ha'isha, he shall give the woman to drink, esmei hamarim hama'ararim, the bitter waters that cause a curse, uva uva hamayim hama'ararim limarim, and the waters that cause a curse will come in to her, and they will be bitter. Now, the Torah is jumping the gun over here. The Torah is telling you this is what is going to happen. But before it happens, the carbon is processed. So the way you read this is from verse Chaf Gimel and Chaf Dal 23 and 24. I'm sorry. That's saying this is what is going to happen. What is going to happen is that the Kohen is going to erase the the name of Hashem into the water, and he's going to give the woman to drink. But that hasn't happened yet. Before that, we have Pasuk Chof Hei, verse 25. V'lakach ha-kohen miyad ha-isha eis minchas ha-kena'os. The kohen shall take from the hand of the woman the meal offering of jealousy. V'hei nifes ha-mincha lifnei Hashem, and he will wave the mincha in front of Hashem, the same way you wave a lulav. That's the way the mincha is waved. That's true of all menachos. V'kriv osa la mizbech, and the mincha is brought close to the mizbech, which is what you do with every mincha. V'kamatz ha-kohen mina mincha es az karasa. The kohen shall take a kamitza, a handful, its remembrance. Again, this is what is done with every meal offering. V'ktira mizbecho, burn it on the mizbeach. V'achar, and afterwards, yashke es ha-yisha es ha-mayim, he will give the woman to drink the water. V'hishka es hamayim, and he will give her to drink the water. V'hisa im nitme'ah, and it will be if she was defiled. V'atimol mal b'isha, and she was guilty against her husband. Uva uva hamayim hame'arim l'marim, and the waters that cause a curse will come into her as bitter. V'tsavsa v'tna, her stomach will blow up. V'nafla yirecha, and her thighs will fall off. And the woman will be a curse in the midst of her nation. If the woman was not defiled, and she is pure, she will become clean, and she will have seed, which means, as was mentioned earlier, that she will, if she was unable to have children, then she'll be able to have children. If she had difficulty in childbirth, now it'll be easier. Whatever the process of childbirth was before will now be improved. She will get a bracha, she will get a blessing, rather than a curse. Yes?
How does she blow up and then the Cohen's right there?
And yeah, good, the, good. Okay, we'll talk about that.
Okay.
Excellent question. Let's just finish the paragraph here. Pasuk Chof Tes, verse 29. Zos taras ha-kinaos. This is the law of jealousy. Asher tiste isha tachas isha v'nitma, that a woman will go astray under her husband and become defiled. O isha asher tavor alav ruach kina v'kinei es ishto, or a man that will have a spirit of jealousy and will warn his wife. V'amides ha-isha lifnei Hashem, and he'll stand the woman in front of Hashem. V'asala ha-kohen, the kohen will do. Eis kol ha-torah zos, all of this law. V'nikah ha-ish me'avon, the man, meaning the husband, will be free of sin. It's the way the Gemara says it is, that if his wife does blow up, he should not feel that this was his fault. He did nothing wrong. He brought his wife correctly to the Kohen. And that woman, Tisa Savona, will carry her sin. In the event that she blows up, the adulterer, wherever he is, blows up as well. But he's not in the Beis HaMikdash. He can be anywhere. And wherever he is, he will blow up as well. So the punishment will accrue to him as well, but not the degradation. The punishment will accrue to him. If they did commit this sin, then they will both blow up. The Gemara tells us that the process of blowing up was it wasn't like a bomb. It wasn't sudden. First, her whole face turned green, and her whole body looked like it was falling apart. So then they would quickly say, Hotzi'uha, Hotzi'uha, take her out, take her out. They would quickly get her out of the Beis HaMikdash so that she would blow up, not in the Beis HaMikdash, and make the entire Beis HaMikdash tame. So they would remove her from the Beis HaMikdash before she would blow up.
And the guy, the same way?
If anybody knew what was going on, he could be anywhere. He could be in a bar somewhere. Like, we don't, you know, wherever he is, he is. So if they would realize what was happening, they would get him out of there. But, you know, if they caught it in time. Here, they're looking for it. They're looking at her, seeing what would happen.
Does the husband have to be certain sin-free for this to happen?
Yes, yes. So that we're going to bring that up. We're going to talk about that. Yeah, we're going to talk about the husband, what would stop this process from happening. But before we do that, just one other point about the blowing up. And that is that the Gemara tells us that the process of blowing up could be delayed, even if she did the sin, but it could be delayed for up to 3 years. If she has significant zechusim, significant merit. Everybody has merits and demerits. Everybody does sins and everybody does mitzvos. So if this woman did many mitzvos, and because of that she has a lot of merit, then it can be delayed up to 3 years. However, it's still clear that she did the Avera, because immediately her body will show signs of deterioration. Immediately there will be signs of that. But that process could be a prolonged process for up to 3 years before it finally takes its toll. So it's not that anybody is left guessing. They know, once she drinks the water, whether she is clean, in which case nothing happens to her, she looks perfectly fine, or if she has in fact done the sin, in which case immediately her body shows signs that she's not healthy anymore, things are falling apart. But it can get delayed before she actually blows up.
What happens to the relationship between her and her husband?
Yes, so if she has done the sin, then they are prohibited to each other. The law is that if a woman consensually is with another man, is intimate with another man, then she becomes prohibited to her husband. She also becomes prohibited to that other man. That's a separate.
She's still point. Married.
Yeah, she's technically still married until he gives her a get. They're still married, but I don't know if he has to. I don't know if he would or wouldn't give her a get at that point. It doesn't matter. There's nothing's gonna. No one's gonna marry her and. You know, and they're prohibited to each other. So I'm not sure exactly what would happen at that point. You're saying if it was a delayed reaction.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't.
If the husband knows, he can see her.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know what happened at that point. Now, there in this entire process, there are various things that will arrest the process. So, first of all, the law is that once a man, a husband, warns his wife, as we said before, he warns his wife, and then she is in seclusion. So now he brings her to the kohen. She's called a sota, and she is brought to the kohen. From the moment she's in seclusion, because this happened through the husband warning her, and now she's in seclusion anyway with this man who he warned her about, the husband is prohibited to his wife. He's not allowed to be intimate with his wife. If he is intimate with his wife, then the waters will no longer work. Meaning that once he accuses his wife, first he warns her, then she goes ahead anyway and is in seclusion, the process is now in progress. It's now it's started. And if he chooses to be intimate with her, with his own wife, then that will undermine the entire process. He must not do so, which is why the Gemara says that typically they didn't live in Yerushalayim, they lived wherever they lived, now they have to travel to Yerushalayim. The Beis Din, the local Beis Din, would send two sages, two Torah scholars with them to basically chaperone them. Because if the husband would be intimate with his wife, the whole thing's over. So to make sure that did not happen, so there would be two Talmidei Chachamim who would go along with them to Yerushalayim.
Where are the witnesses? Do they just write an affidavit?
They probably testified in the Beis Din, the local Beis Din is probably what they did. I'm not sure about that, but it was probably the local Beis Din that took care of that. Every city had its own Beis Din, so they would take care of it. Yes.
What if she were pregnant?
It wouldn't change it wouldn't change anything. They don't wait for the baby to be born. Now, The as I said, the process can be stopped by several things. First of all, if at any time during this process the woman admits to the sin, so then everything stops. Wherever they're up to, it's done. It's over. The whole thing is done. The woman is taken out of the Beis HaMikdash, and you know everything is, you know, the crowd is sent away. Everything stops right there. And the she admits to her sin, so then they have to get divorced, and she loses her ksuba. And as we said, that is really the preferred result. If she did her sin, that would be the preferred result, because then Hashem's name doesn't get erased, the woman doesn't blow up, and like with any sin, people do sins, people do tshuva. That is the appropriate response would be tshuva, and hopefully she will be able to do tshuva between her and Hashem, and she'll move on with her life, he'll move on with his life, and that's that. She is prohibited to the adulterer, meaning that even though she doesn't blow up and the adulterer doesn't blow up because the process was stopped, they are prohibited to each other. Anytime a woman is unfaithful to her husband, even if she's not killed for it, but she becomes prohibited to her husband, and she becomes prohibited to the man with whom she was unfaithful. So they are prohibited to each other as well. The other thing that can happen that would stop this process would be if the woman says, I refuse to drink the water. She doesn't want to admit the sin, but she says, I refuse to drink the water. As long as that refusal takes place prior to the erasing of Hashem's name, then we say, okay, if you don't want to drink the water, that's fine. Then there'll be a divorce, and you'll lose your ksuba, and that's it. And then you know whether you did the sin. We don't have to know. That's between you and Hashem. And you can deal with it on Yom Kippur. It's up to you. That's not our business. And that's it. So if it's before the name of Hashem is erased, she can stop the process by saying, I refuse to drink. That's good enough. We don't need an admission. We don't need her to embarrass herself and say, I did this sin. She says, I refuse to drink. Now, obviously, she says, I refuse to drink. People are going to talk. That's what people do. But still, it leaves a doubt. And she can, it is the, we'll call it the, there's a way out. There's a way out without having to openly admit the sin. And she could just say, I refuse to drink. Who knows? Whatever it is, she doesn't want to drink. She doesn't like the whole process. She's embarrassed. The whole process is degrading. She did do something wrong. She was in seclusion. And that's embarrassing. And it's becoming a public thing. So she doesn't want that. She says, I refuse to drink. Okay, fine. And she can already refuse to drink in her hometown. Now, she doesn't have to come to Yerushalayim. If she tells the Beis Din in her hometown either that she did it, or she says, I'm not going to drink. So, okay, fine. So we do a divorce, no ksuba, move on with your life. That's it. So there is a way out. So remember, if this woman has in fact done this sin, not only are we dealing with a sinful woman, we're dealing with an obstinate woman. Yeah. Right? It's a woman who has a way out and refuses to take it. So she's pushing the envelope over here. Now, once the name of Hashem is erased, saying I refuse to drink is unacceptable. Because going that far and allowing Hashem's name to be erased, that's unacceptable. But she could still admit the sin. If she admits the sin, then she does not drink. Even after the name of Hashem is erased. So even to the last minute, they're about to pour the water into her mouth, she can still get out of it. She can say, I sinned. And then it's all over. It stops there. So for this process to actually result in a woman blowing up would be highly unusual, because it would mean a woman, I mean, remember, she knows she did it, right? It's not a surprise to her. We don't know. The further the process goes, in fact, the more it seems like she didn't do it, because why would she allow it to go this far? You know, it's embarrassing and degrading and keep on going and going and going. And you know, at what point are you going to... So the further and further it goes, it seems like nothing happened. Now again, nothing happened. She was in seclusion, but that it did not go further than that. That's what it seems as the process moves on. However, it can happen that a woman absolutely refuses. We have examples, unfortunately, of people who were evil people who just stood their ground and stood their ground and stood their ground. Korach and his group got swallowed by the ground. I mean, they stood their ground and stood their ground, and then you know they could have stopped it. They could have backed out. They could have, but they didn't. So it can happen that it results in blowing up, but it would not be the more common result. The more common result would be an admission at some point in the process, or she didn't do it. And if she didn't do it, then she won't blow up anyway, even if she does drink. So that is the process of the sota.
So the sota, let's say she admits at some point, okay?
Yeah.
What happens to the guy that she did the avera with at
that
point?
It's the same thing.
Does he get divorced from his wife?
He doesn't have to get divorced from his wife, because a man can have more than one wife.
Right, but he's just fine.
Well, he's not just fine. He did a terrible sin.
And he's not permitted to her. She's not permitted to him or whatever. But that's it.
Yeah, there's no punishment that we do to him here. Remember, this sin is if there are witnesses, they get put to death. Meaning, let's say two people commit adultery, and we have witnesses to the act. well, then they get put to death and, you know, capital punishment. And if not, it's kares. It's not something to walk away from, you know.
What
easily.
I'm thinking is, if the guy who's guilty of doing what he shouldn't have done,
right,
wouldn't he try to do everything in his power to get her to admit before she drinks the water? Because if not, he's going to die.
You would think.
Right?
Yeah, you would think he would try, but, I mean, you know, it's a little too late.
So he admit that they did it, and then something happens, it's out of his hands.
Out of his hands.
So his life and death is in her hands.
That's right. If you think about it, she might go through with the process so that he'll blow up.
Right.
She might just say,
vengeful.
Right, to vengeful. The Gemara quotes Shimshon on these sorts of cases. Tamos nafshi im plishtim. Shimshon says, I'll die with the plishtim. It's worth it. It's worth it when he knocks down the building. I'm willing to die because I'll kill the plishtim with me. So sometimes a person is willing to go down because they want to get the other person. So it could be that she, you know, she says, listen, I went through all this degradation, he didn't, and I want him to suffer also. It could be, you know, depends on how much she wants to do that. But that might be a motivation to keep going. It is possible.
I'm sorry.
Amen.
Does he die also if he blows up?
If she blows up, he blows up.
Does he die if, you know, if he blows up like she does?
Yeah, she dies. Yeah, blowing up means death. Yeah.
And for him too?
Yeah. If she blows up, he blows up. And it's, you know, blowing up is a terrible way to die. I mean, it's like, yeah, right. Okay, so here you have the Sota story. Now, the way that the Gemara characterizes Sota is that it is in order to restore the trust in the marriage. The real purpose of this is not to blow a person up. We're not interested in people blowing up. And as we said, really, the more likely thing is that she's going to admit, or she's going to say, I'm not going to drink, and then that's that. I mean, if she did the Avera, there's a lot that would push her not to go through with the whole process. It's who wants to go through this? The Torah is not interested in that happening. What the Torah is interested in happening is restoring the trust between husband and wife. Here you have a woman who acted promiscuously. As we said, it's a sinful woman who was warned. Now, if she was warned by her husband, think about this for a minute. Any woman, any married woman who is in seclusion with another man is doing a sin. It's an avera. Now, let me explain before I go any further, just to explain this, because this can get confusing. It is prohibited for any two unrelated man and woman to be in seclusion. It doesn't have to be a married woman, a single woman also. It is prohibited to be in seclusion, a single man, a single woman, non-Jewish man, Jewish woman, Jewish man, non-Jewish woman, whatever it is, their seclusion is, yichud is usur. However, there is yichud that is usur from the Torah, and then there is yichud that is usur rabbinically, midrabbanan. A single man and a single woman is a rabbinic prohibition of yichud, of seclusion. It is usur, but it is rabbinic. A married woman and a man who's not related to her is from the Torah. So she's violating a Torah law when she's in seclusion. So if you think about it, here you have a woman. Let's not use the case of the Sota. No warning going on over here. A woman who is married is in seclusion with another man. We have a problem here. That's a problem. She knows it's prohibited. She does it anyway. Now, even if they didn't have anything, they didn't touch each other in that room that they were alone, but we got a problem here. We got a problem with their marriage. There's an issue going on over here. That's not a healthy marriage. There's issues. And who knows where it's going to lead. And there may be a divorce without the Sota process. He might divorce her just because she was in seclusion. He could. He could say to her, listen, you know, I see you're not being faithful. You're off with another man. I'm not interested in this. And he could divorce her. So that's without the entire Sota process. But this is even worse. Here, he identified a man that he suspects her of having a relationship with. That means that the two of them have been a little too close, that they've been interacting with each other, and the husband has noticed. Most of the time,
if a woman, God forbid, a married woman, God forbid, is involved with another man, is it going to be in front of her husband? She's going to do it quietly, so her husband shouldn't know. So he's found out something. He's discovered something. Who knows how long it's been going on for? So this is not a healthy situation. And then he warns her, and he says to her, I'm not divorcing you right now. I could, but I'm not going to. But if you're in seclusion with that man, I'm warning you in front of witnesses, do not be in seclusion with that man. And then she does it anyway. So we're dealing with a very, very bad situation. And that's the case, Torah says, bring her to the Kohen. So what is the process here of bringing her to the Kohen? What is it supposed to do? Hopefully, they were not intimate. Hopefully. If they were, well then hopefully she won't get blown up, hopefully she'll admit, whatever it is. But if she was intimate, it's all over. Their marriage is finished. There's nothing we can do about the marriage because she's prohibited to her husband anyway. If she was intimate with the other man, either she'll admit or she'll say, I won't drink, or she'll blow up. But whatever it is, there's no good end to this marriage. It's for sure a divorce. But if she wasn't intimate, so then what is the Torah trying to accomplish over here? So think about it. We have a husband who has grounds for divorce, lots of grounds for divorce already. He's got plenty of grounds for divorce, but he doesn't want to do it. He's saying, as long as she has not been intimate, I'm willing to continue this relationship. That's what he's saying. Otherwise, why bother? Just give her a divorce. So he's not ready to let her go. He's saying, listen, I'm willing to forgive and forget, even though she's been hanging out with other men. She's been flirting. It's not good. But I'm willing to let go of it. That's the kind of man we're talking about over here. But the problem is, how does he ever trust her? He doesn't know what happened. They were in seclusion. How do you restore that trust? So the Torah creates a process in which two things happen. It's really both things happening simultaneously. First of all, in the event that she sinned, it's a very, very degrading and terrible process that will scare the daylights out of all the people who are watching and make an example out of this woman to make sure that promiscuity is absolutely eradicated from the Jewish people. On the other hand, if she didn't do this sin, so two things are going to happen over here. She did do a sin. She's not been a good person. She's not been faithful. So the process is a degrading process, which will hopefully give her some atonement for her sin. She's done bad things, and it will hopefully help with that. But what's really going to happen is that it will be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that she did not act intimately with this other man, even though she was in seclusion, and even though she was flirting with him and all that, but they did not actually have intimacy. That will be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt because she will not blow up. She'll drink the water and she won't blow up. And the Torah says, and not only that, we'll throw in a bracha, Hashem says. We'll make things better for her. So what we're going to do over here, says Hashem, is we're going to make this husband, we're going to say, you're willing to continue the relationship. You're not letting her go. You could, but you're saying, I'm willing to continue as long as she wasn't intimate. Hashem says, I'm going to make it clear to you that nothing happened. And we're also going to throw in some atonement for her because she did not behave nicely. And that will make her never do this again. Not only will you as the husband be sure she wasn't intimate, you're also going to be sure that she's not going to go down this road again because this is not a nice place to be. She doesn't want to be in the Beis HaMikdash. If she doesn't say, remember, she could say either I did it, even though she didn't, she could admit, she could say I did it if she wanted to, or she could say I'm not drinking. So if she's continuing through the process and she didn't do it, that means she's saying to herself, I wasn't good. I didn't behave nicely. But I want tshuva. I want to get past this. I want to go back to my husband. If she doesn't want to go back to her husband, so then just say I'm not drinking. You'll get a divorce and go on. But she's saying, you know what? It was bad. It was wrong. I wasn't intimate. And I want to go back to my husband's giving me another chance. I want to take that chance. I want to go back to him. So this process is going to solidify in her mind. Maybe she needs a little extra encouragement to stay away from other men. This process
If any, I mean, the amount of degradation she's going to go through, she's going to think more than twice before flirting with another man. So the process will prove to her husband that she's innocent. It will also prevent her from ever going down this road again. And Hashem says, we're going to throw in a bracha so that when she then goes back to her husband, it will almost be like a new chasana. It'll almost be like, okay, listen, the first time around, it really didn't work out nicely. You know, she wasn't behaving nicely. It wasn't good. And it almost ended in a divorce, but it didn't. So now we're going to give them the tools they need to continue. He's going to be sure. She's not going to have strong encouragement not to do this again. And we're going to throw in a bracha that this way she is, the lashon is to be mechabev her abayla, to make her more precious to her husband. That he'll feel that he's getting something better than before. So she'll have him even improved, because whatever issues were going on before with childbirth, whatever, that's going to get a bracha. So that is the process. So even though clearly if she blows up, it's a terrible, terrible thing, and this is, you know, the whole thing is definitely a very, very terrible, horrific process, but the goal is to make shalom between husband and wife. And that's why Chazal characterized this as Hashem says, my name should be erased in order to bring shalom between husband and wife. And it is from here we learn how paramount it is to bring shalom between a husband and wife. This is where we learn, because Hashem's name gets erased in order to bring that about. And we're not done yet. We're at the end of time over here, so we're going to have to stop. We'll take your question. But there's more to talk about. But this is the basic process that we have so far. Yeah?
So two things. One is, can he do this whole process again if he feels like she is in seclusion again and whatever? Like, how many times can he do this?
It can be done over and over again.
There's no limit.
Yeah, but it's not if he feels. I mean, it has to be real. He has to warn her. She has to be
insane. And if she gets divorced for any of the conditions, okay? What's her status? I mean, does she become poverty-stricken all of a sudden?
No. I mean, she doesn't have a kesuba, so that is a disadvantage, you know.
Right.
Someone else can marry her. Not her husband can't marry her, and the one she was with can't marry her. Someone else can.
But between the time that she gets divorced to the time she possibly remarries, how is she surviving?
She'll have to, if she can make her money, she'll make money. Otherwise, then she'll have to be supported.
She has a rich father.
Maybe she has a rich father.
He will take her back. He might not after this.
After the bush.
If the situation was reversed, if a man cheated on his wife with somebody else, there's
no such thing in the Torah as a man cheating on his wife, because a man can have more than one wife. It's only if he's with a married woman. A man who's with a married woman, that's this case.
Yeah.
But
what if he had an affair with another married woman?
Then whatever happens, again, he'll blow up if she blows up. I mean, it's the same.
He really doesn't have one.
It's not his status is as married or not married is irrelevant. What matters is her status, because a man can have more than one wife. So, yeah.
That was Shandra Legashi,
wasn't it? I thought that Hashem's name would only be erased if she drank it.
Correct.
If she doesn't drink it, I mean, you're saying, and if she drank it, then she's going to, if she's guilty, she's going to explode.
But if she...
If she's not guilty,
right.
then that will bring them together.
Correct. Because once the process starts, the only way for them to stay together is if she actually drinks and doesn't blow up.
Right.
Otherwise, they're going to have to get divorced.
I think there is a story about twins.
Yeah.
And one of them was...
One
her
took
husband,
the...
you know, said, warned her and everything. She was bound. So she said to her twin sister, you go to the Kohen.
Yeah.
So she did. She drank the water. She didn't blow up. She went back and saw her twin sister, and they embraced and they kissed each other, and the water from the mouth of one sister went to the other, and that's when the twin blew up.
That's correct. That is the Medrash. Yes.
So we know that it was done.
Yes.
At least once.
Yes.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.